Welcome to each one, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we spend our time around his word tonight. We just want to read two verses from the word of God, two verses from the first epistle to Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy and chapter 2, please. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As we look at these verses, there's really three questions I want us to look at tonight, and we trust with the help of God, as we look at the three questions, we will understand the wonder of God's salvation. The first question is, why do we need a mediator? The second question, who is the mediator? And the third question, what is the basis on which he accomplishes his work? Why do we need a mediator? Who is the mediator? What is the basis on which he accomplishes that work? And so as we think of that first question, why do we need a mediator? It brings us to the question of the dealings of God with this world. Right back in the beginning, we go to the time when God first made man. And God set man in a garden with everything that he could ever want. And God gave to man at that time one simple commandment. You could eat of every tree of the garden. You could eat whatever grows in that garden apart from the fruit of one tree. And God gave to man that commandment with the word, with the sentence, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as man was placed in that garden, man had the enjoyment of everything that God could give him. And it would seem from reading in those opening chapters of Genesis that at that time God would come down and God would speak with man in the garden. Not just that he enjoyed everything that this world could offer, that God could give him, could give to him in this life, but that he could enjoy the presence of God, and that God would come and would speak with him, and it was his to enjoy. But man chose to disobey God. You know, as I thought of this, I was thinking of the little picture of what it's like with children. I'm sure we've probably all seen children, and they have their bricks, and they build the bricks, and they build them up into a tower. It gets to that point. And if you add another brick, instead of having a tower that's rising, the whole thing collapses. You know, that's just what happened back there in the garden. When the devil stepped in and tempted the woman, and through the woman, the man disobeyed God, and sin came into the world. Man had everything that God could give him, the enjoyment of this life, the enjoyment of talking with God and of walking with God in the garden. And he wanted that little bit more. And as the devil had tempted to go for that little bit extra, instead of gaining, he lost everything that he could have. And from that time, instead of the enjoyment of God and instead of knowing all that God wanted to give, sin has reigned in this world. We read in our verse at the beginning of the verse, for there is one God. A God who is holy, a God who had nothing to do with sin, who cannot allow sin in his presence. But you know, don't listen to the lie that we often hear, that God is denying us things that could be for our pleasure. The reason that God has no place for sin in his presence is because sin is destructive. Genesis chapter 3, man sinned, sin came into the world. Genesis chapter 4, the first man killed his brother, the second man to be born. The first man to be born killed the second man to be born. No sooner had sin come into the world than man was killing his brother. I was in contact with somebody last year and he was trying to tell me that, you know, he said, well, I'm a good living person. Why do I need to be saved? Why do I need salvation? Why can't God let me and let people like me go on as we do? And the answer I gave him is the answer I would give to that same question tonight. Because however good a person is, my comment to him was this: you find a woman like yourself, you get married, and if God left you in this world as the only two people in this world, it would only take a matter of years before the effect of sin was seen. Because until sin has been dealt with, it will always have a destructive influence. You know, we think of sin as the big things. We look at the paper, we hear the news, and we read of murders, we read of crimes that we would not mention in a place like this that are so awful because of the character of the crime, and we say, I'm not like that. But you tell a lie. It's a sin. You take something that doesn't belong to you. Perhaps you go into the shop and you pay for something and they don't give you enough change. You've stolen from the shopkeeper. Sorry, I should have said they give you too much change. You have stolen from the shopkeeper. Money that is rightfully that shopkeeper's, you have taken. And if you don't pay it back, you have stolen. Little things. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking about a holiday job I had 36 years ago now. A little small place was testing components that went into aeroplane engines. The components, they were built by Rolls-Royce. And for some of the aircraft that fly, whether through Europe or across the continents. And the job that was being done, I was just cleaning the parts so that they could be tested, but the job of the tester was to check those parts for hairline cracks in the component. You get this massive, thick, steel component, and the tiniest crack on the tester was telling me that on one occasion Rolls-Royce had called them in because they'd let a part go through with the tiniest crack. But you see, if that part went into an aeroplane engine and you get 100, 200, 300 people in the plane and that went up, the plane goes up in the air, the hairline crack becomes a break that shatters the component and the plane could fall out of the sky. It's only a little thing. You could never see it with the naked eye. You had to have special lighting to show up the problem. But that tiniest hairline fracture was enough to destroy a whole plane and could have killed all the passengers on board. The smallest sin in our life has exactly the same effect. We think it's nothing, but it's the destructive force that brings death and destruction to this world. That's why God is holy. He's not denying men. He's seeking the best for all men. He wants our good. He wants us to enjoy the blessings that he can give. He wants to give us all that he can. But he cannot do it if we choose to go our own way. And when man sinned, man deliberately chose to go in a path of rebellion against God. And so we read verses like Colossians 1 that tells us that we were alienated from God by sin and wicked works. We were at enmity, to use the words of Romans chapter 5. We were enemies of God. Our sins have put us into a conflict with God. You know, as we think of mediators, we read of it. Perhaps if you read the news, you heard of the public sector pensions and the debate that goes on as the government wants to change the pension scheme and the unions don't want any changes. And they've got to be brought together. How can you bring them together? Or you think of it, Israel and the Arabs in the Middle East. They're at conflict with each other. How are they going to be brought together? There is one big difference between the sort of mediation we read of in our news day by day and the mediator that we are talking about today. When you think of the situation, whether it be the government with its pensions or whether it be the Arabs and the Israelis or any other conflict that you might think of, every one of them, there is right and wrong on both sides. When we are talking about God and man, we have a God who is absolutely righteous and who is absolutely good, who only wants the best that he can give. And everything he says is designed to be for our good and for our blessing. And we have man who is utterly corrupt and rebellious against God. And why do we need it? Why do we need a mediator? Because we are on a path that is opposed to God. In Isaiah 64, we are told of the basis on which God can accept the sinner. It is when he comes, to quote the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 6, to say, we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, people will say today, well, I do the best I can. I'm a good person. God's word tells us the best we can do. All the goodness that we have is just like a filthy rag in his sight. Why? Well, when you think of a rag, it is something that is not complete. It's something that's been torn away from a garment. However good we are, our goodness is not complete in the sight of God. There are things that we have failed to do. And when we think of a filthy rag, it means that it's covered in dirt. And what that is showing us is, however good we are, however well we may live compared to other people around us, in the sight of God, there are many failings in our life
that are like dirt on the clothing. And our sin is a corruption in the sight of God. We can't do what we should. And even what we do do, which may be good in itself, is still stained by the many things we do that we shouldn't be doing. So that's why we need a mediator. And until we come to that point, we can't come into the good of God's salvation. Until we recognise that. You know, think of a war scene. Two armies facing each other. Until someone recognises that they need to make peace, there will never be any act of mediation. Nobody will ever try to make peace unless they realise the danger that they are in. But we are in serious danger because sin is so destructive that God has to judge it. But how then can God deal with this question of sin? But first of all, who is there who is able? And that's what our verse tells us. Yes, we need a mediator because there is a God to whom we answer. And we can never meet the standard that God sets. But God has provided an answer. One mediator. The man, Christ Jesus. You know, when we think about mediation in the world, if you had two armies facing each other, it would usually be the weak army who would be looking and saying, well, wait a minute, if we go into this battle, we're going to lose. Let's try and negotiate a peace with the strong. And if you were in a position of strength, you'd think, well, I've got no reason to worry about this battle. I'm going to go and fight it because I'm going to win. But we come back again to the fact that God is good. And that God wants the best for man. And so when God saw us and when God looked down, and God knew that there was nothing that we could do against him. We haven't got any strength to withstand God. He could do exactly as he pleases. But God saw us in our sin, and instead of condemning us, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a man so that he could take our place and so that he could be the mediator. And so the Son of God came from heaven into this world to be the mediator. So yes, a mediator, someone who can stand between God and men. And here he is. He is God. We could go back before the world was, and the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there as the Son of God with God in the beginning. And yet he became a man. And so not only can he reach God, but he can reach man. And there in one person is one who can bring God and men together. God could look down in those 30 years that he lived in this world, and God found a man who was everything that he wanted. And therefore he was fit to be the mediator. Everything that he did qualified him because God looked. And God saw him. And God said of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he watched that life, and everything about his life pleased God. Everything about his life glorified God. And men looked at him. And it didn't matter who the person was. Everyone who called on him was answered. A ruler called Nicodemus came to see him one night. And he didn't say to him, "Well, look, come back in the morning." Or, "It's not really convenient to come at night." As soon as Nicodemus came, the Lord stopped and spoke with him. He wasn't so important. Nicodemus wasn't so important. He could have looked at men, a man like Nicodemus and said, well, look, you're one of these Pharisees who are always questioning everything I do. Why should I take any time for you? But no, the Lord had time for him. And in the very next chapter of John, that was John chapter 3, you'll read of Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, you'll read about a woman. Oh, just the opposite. Nicodemus was a good living man. He did the best he could. He knew the law. He tried to live his life by the law of God. In John chapter 4, you'll read of a woman who was steeped in sin. A woman who had gone through 5 husbands, who was now living with someone who wasn't her husband. An adulteress. And yet, the Lord spoke to her. And he didn't overlook her sin. He exposed all her sin. But he did it in such a way that she went away. And she went away with joy because she realized that the one who knew all about her still loved her. Yes. He's holy. He's righteous. But he loves the sinner as much as the righteous, the self-righteous, the religious person. And when you come to John chapter 5, it's a man who's been 38 years lying by a pool, completely helpless. And he saw him in his need. Do you want to be made whole? And so you could go on. He heard when the disciples wanted to turn away the people who brought their children to the Lord. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. There was no one who was too important or too insignificant or too weak or any other category that you could care to choose. There was no one who was outside the reach of the Saviour. And so if he was one who pleased God, he was somebody who did good to men of every class, who was ready to hear whenever they called. How could you ask for a better person? Whether it's God in heaven, or whether it's man on the earth, in whatever their condition, they knew his ear was open to hear what they had to say. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. But how can they be brought together? It's all very well having someone who can hear, someone who will listen to God and listen to men. But that doesn't stop the fact that our sin is still going to be destructive. Our sin is still there. And that's what we have in verse 6, the second verse we read. Yes, there's one mediator. But in order to bring about a mediation, in order to bring us back to God, he gave himself a ransom for all. The two hymns we sang at the start of the meeting spoke of a Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who pays a ransom. And the Lord Jesus is the person who paid the price that our sins deserved. He took the punishment that our sins deserved, but you know, a Redeemer is somebody else. It's something else too. It's not enough. It's not enough just to pay a price. When we read of a Redeemer in the Bible, it has this idea as well. He sets free from bondage. There's a picture of a slave. In those days, there would have been many slaves, and they were owned by their master. And the Bible uses that as the picture of what we were like. We were in bondage to sin. We were the slaves of sin. And the only way that God could receive us is when the slavery of sin is broken. And the Lord Jesus, he doesn't just deal with the question of sin. and take the punishment that our sins deserve. He breaks the power of sin so that he can set us free from that bondage. You know, we were teaching the children in Sunday school this afternoon that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is where we must come. The Lord has done everything to make it possible. He's come from God in heaven. He's bridged the gap. He's taken a punishment so that God could put away our sin and our sins can be forgiven. He's broken the power of sin and he's demonstrated it by rising from the dead to show that sin has no claim on him. And because he has risen, not only does sin have no claim on him, but the power of sin is broken for all who join themselves to Christ. That's the choice. Are you prepared to trust Christ? Are you prepared to put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave himself a ransom. He's done everything he can. The choice is yours tonight. Will you put your hand in the hand of the Saviour and let him take you and take control of your life and lead you, setting you free from the power of sin, bringing you the forgiveness for all those sins that you've done, giving you the assurance that because he has risen from the dead, death will never have any claim on you if you trust him because you're linked with him. You know, that's why here we would baptise those who have confessed the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a picture of what must take place if you want to know what it is to have your sins forgiven. You started off in bondage to sin, under the sentence of death. And you looked to Calvary, you looked to the Saviour who died on the cross. And you say, I want to be identified with him. I recognise he took my place. And by being baptised, you show that you have identified yourself with him and say, I deserve to die. He took my place. I'm linked with him. And you go into death and the old is put away. And as you come out, it's a picture that in place of the old life that was in bondage to sin, you now have a new life that is linked with Christ. And as Christ is risen, you are on that new ground and your sins will never again be called into question. Because instead of being in bondage to sin, you're united with Christ. You're in Christ and God's word tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The act of baptism doesn't save you. You must make that choice first. But there is one God. A God to whom we must answer. A God against whom we have rebelled. And we need to confess it. And there's one mediator. Someone who pleased God. Who's done good to man. And who will listen and do what is right. For both God and man. And there's one ground. On which God can accept. Because Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And that little word all, it assures us that nobody is excluded. If you read that chapter, start at the beginning of that chapter, Paul says to pray for all men. Why? Because God our Saviour wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And to make it possible, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. That word all comes again and again because God has done everything he can. Tonight there's a choice you must make. Will you confess your sin? Turn from your sin and look to the Saviour and rest in him to set you free from sin. And know the joy of God's salvation, to be able to see in triumph of Jesus our blessed Redeemer, who's broken the power of sin, of death and the grave, and who will bring all into the joy of eternal life if they take him as Saviour and as Lord. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for such a Saviour. We thank thee that we can come before thee, a holy God, a God who cannot accept sin in his presence. And yet we pray that we may understand that the reason for this is not any lack of love, any desire to limit, but rather because of the true character of sin and its destructive nature. But we thank thee, we praise thee, that thou art a God who delights to give in abundance, that thou didst give thy Son, and he gave himself a ransom. We thank thee, we praise thee for such a message, and we pray now that thou wilt bless thy word to each of our hearts, that we may each know something of the joy of thy great salvation. We just commend ourselves into thy hand now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.